He's not the man I've known. He isn't the same guy I knew. Recall this kind of dialogue from a movie you have watched or a novel you've read. A main figure in the story disappears for a while after a certain event or trial. And then, a couple of years later, he comes back and looks so different in his behavior and speech. He has a very different air about him. You may think of your 10-year high school reunion, or for young folks, 10-year kindergarten reunion. Some of your friends look different. You might say, huh, you are not the guy I knew. Today, you will hear God's word from the same guy you have known, but we will be talking about how Christians should change after they have met their Lord Jesus Christ. We will talk about the before and after of God's people. You should not be like the man you were before knowing and believing Jesus as your Lord and Redeemer. So, how does this transformation happen? And what does it look like to live as a Christian? Again, we will think about before and after of God's people. To begin with, you may find the praise of in the flesh repeated 4 times in today's text. We will look at the first 6 verses of 1 Peter 4 under 4 headings in accordance with those 4 in the flesh statements. The flesh of Jesus Christ, the flesh participating in suffering, the flesh living for the will of God, and the flesh looking for victory. We will begin with our first heading, the flesh of Jesus Christ. The flesh of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1 with me again. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, or with the same heart. The first in the flesh is found in verse 1. It is talking about the flesh of Jesus Christ. This idea is continuing from the end of chapter 3. Peter was talking about Christ's suffering in chapter 3. The second person of the Trinity took on the flesh of man to save his elected people. The Holy God became a man like one of us, dwelt among us, and lived in this sinful world with sinners. This was really harsh for God. His death on the cross was really terrible as well. He was rejected, suffered, and died in the flesh. However, the last, final, and eternal sacrificial blood was shed on the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement meant for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Without Christ, you are still living the before life. Your transgressions, your iniquities are yours. No peace and no freedom. If you read verse 3, there is the list of the ways the Gentiles walk. For true Christians, for true believers, this is a list of the past lifetime. But for non-believers, those who do not believe Jesus Christ as the Lord, this is the list of the present time. Lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. I will not look at each one, but can define them in a very simple way according to their nature. First one, lewdness, is sin. Second, lust are also sin. Drunkenness is sin. Revelries are sin. Drinking parties are sin. And abominable idolatries are also sin. They can be put into one category called sin. You and I were walking in sin every moment. We were instruments of unrighteousness for sin, not the instruments of righteousness for God. None of us could get away from that life. It is as if we were thrown into the middle of a Pacific Ocean without any equipment. We might flounder in the water for a while, but eventually we are going to die by drowning. The eternal Son of God became man, suffered, and died for us. Do you see Christ suffering? The suffering for his people, and the suffering for you and me. Our afterlife, meaning the life after we meet Christ, is like a story which has a beginning, middle, and end. This afterlife story begins with Jesus Christ, who suffered. Jesus Christ is a prerequisite. He is everything for our salvation. This is a huge change in your life. You have become a totally different person if you believe that he suffered and died in the flesh for you. You were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, alive in Christ, alive with Christ, and now are willing to participate in his suffering. This leads us to our second heading, the flesh participating in suffering. The second in the flesh statement is found in the same verse, verse 1. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And this second flesh indicates the body of Christians. Christians who trust in Jesus Christ as their Redeemer, Lord, and King follow in the suffering of Christ. We see the union of believers with Christ in his suffering and death for physically and spiritually. While we walk in this life is like a battlefield. Peter, in chapter 4 of his letter, focuses more on the suffering of Christians, not only those who are living in the first century, but also all the generation following. If you were the original recipients of Peter's letter in the first century, people would blame you, persecute you, and report you to the Roman Empire. Physical and spiritual suffering would come to you daily. And there are many things happening around us today that result in professing Christians being inserted in society, school, company, and even family. Today's passage says that they are speaking evil of you. Also, we read from the book of Jeremiah of reproach and derision daily. In verse 10, I heard many mocking. However, Paul says, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Both the sufferings and consolations of Christ overflow to believers. Philippians 3:9, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Because of the fellowship of his suffering, we live out of Christ's resurrection power and earn his comfort. More than that, Christ's image is more fully upon us, so that we may be partakers of his righteousness and holiness. One Puritan wrote, affliction or suffering is the diamond dust that heaven polishes its jewels with. Before we believe Jesus Christ, we might want to have just a happy life or a selfish life without any suffering. Why? Peter, the author of this letter, is the best example. Who was the person always ready to fight his opponent? Who drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear in Gethsemane? Who denied Jesus Christ 3 times to avoid getting in trouble? How does this same person now encourage his recipients and you and me in his letter? His change is found later in verse 13 of chapter 4, saying, rejoice the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Here we see the before and after. Can you examine your heart, the heart to follow Jesus Christ, even his suffering? Are you eager to have the mind of Jesus Christ, who suffered actively for you? You never thought about this before, but after you met Christ, the Christian's suffering with exceeding joy is yours. As we move on our third heading, you might have an unsolved question in your mind. So, is it right to say that there is no more sin if I suffered? In verse 1, Peter says that, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. As you know, and as several passages in Scripture rule out this idea, Peter's comment cannot mean that the Christian no more sins at all. Rather, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Charles Spurgeon also points out, as he has died to sin, we are to die to sin also. This takes place at the time of conversion. The man who formerly loved sin begins to hate sins. So now you should arm yourselves to fight against sin. You should arm yourselves to live for the will of God. And this leads us to our third heading. The third heading is the flesh living for the will of God. The flesh living for the will of God. The third flesh is found in verse 2. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passion, but for the will of God. Since Christ suffered in the flesh, how should we live the rest of our days in the flesh? You and I, as ones who have participated in Christ's suffering, how should we live as Christians in the flesh? We remain the same persons, but our hearts were regenerated by the gospel of Christ. Our hearts have been changed, but this new heart has affected all the areas of our lives, our attitude, thinking, speaking, and action. So it changes our whole life, so that we do not follow human passion, but rather we follow the will of God, even in the midst of suffering. Again, Peter is saying that for the rest of our lives in the flesh, we no longer live for human passions, but for the will of God. You are called to live according to the will of God. Hopefully, you have already spent enough time walking in sinful ways of life. You do not want to live in that way anymore. You lived that way before, but not after you met Christ. You desire to be like Jesus Christ. You want to follow Jesus Christ only. With the striking term, no longer in verse 2 and enough in verse 3, maybe enough is not shown in our pew Bibles, but other Bible versions has enough in verse 3. I would like to give you an illustration. In many homes in modern time, it's not easy for families to spend time together, even if all of the family members are at home. There are many distractions going on, different priorities. Some families might spend much time looking at electric screens, either TV, computer, or smart TV, more than looking at each other face to face, even at the dining table. Suppose one of this family is diagnosed with a stage 4 cancer and has not much time left in this world. Changes will come into this family. They will stop looking at their cell phones. When they have time to spend with him or her, they had enough time doing it. they had already enough time doing it and should no longer do it. They might want to spend every single second with and for their beloved one. This urgency, earnestness, or priority is required in our Christian life. You have not much time left to live for the will of God. You have no more time to spend on the works of the flesh. No more adultery, no more fornication, no more uncleanness, no more lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentiousness, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, envy, murder, drunkenness. No more. You have had enough of sinning. It should be any more, no more. Christ has renewed our hearts, and our hearts have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to live for the will of God, not the lust of man. Now, let us look at the example of the flesh that lives for the will of God. The great and the best example is Jesus Christ. He came into the world in the flesh and suffered like us. But he did not live for desires or lust like we do. He had no sin. Verse 1 tells us to have the mind or thinking of Jesus Christ. Think of the prayer of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Before the scene where Peter cut off the ear of the servant of a priest. Matthew 26:39. Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Verse 42, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. The second person of the Trinity shows his obedience to his Father's will. Jesus Christ, who has no sin but is the true Word of God Himself, suffered and died according to the will of God for our salvation. He obeyed perfectly, He obeyed humbly, and He obeyed actively to the will of God for our salvation. Do you have the mind of Jesus Christ? The same obedience before God and before His will and before the world should be ours as well. Paul also says, walk out your salvation with fear and trembling. It is God who walks in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. We didn't know or even want to have this desire in our heart. But we are different men and we are different women now. We are people who live not for the desires of God, but for the will of God. You are a living man, not a dead man. You are the people who drink the living water, Jesus Christ. We are called to participate in His suffering, but also in His glory. This is our fourth and last heading this afternoon. The flesh looking for victory. for the last flesh, where do you find it? The flesh in the flesh is found in verse 6. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. This verse is a difficult passage to interpret and understand in Peter's letter. Yet, you may see what kind of flesh is mentioned here. It indicates the people who lived for the flesh in the past, but now, if you look at other Bible verses, Bible versions, that now their spirit is with God. In other words, this talks about the reality of the afterlife here in the flesh. Believers fight against their sins and spiritual enemies during their lives here in the flesh. But after this life, they go to heaven. They will be with their Lord. They win and gain the victory. People who fight to live for the will of God, not for the lust of man, will be with God, the Lord in heaven. Even though you are not perfect when you are in the flesh, you are still sinning, yet you will see glorification when you are with God in heaven. This is the final victory. This is our hope in Christ, isn't it? Let us think of this victory with an imperative verb from verse 1 of today's passage. Arm yourselves. Arm yourselves. This is a military term which refers to a soldier putting on his weapons to fight the enemy. So we can also approach today's text in the context of spiritual warfare. When you were not in Christ, you did not belong to the army of Christ, but rather to the army of Satan. In terms of spiritual warfare, I might say Jesus Christ brought us from the enemy's side and put us on his side. He recruits as his recruits us as his soldiers, trains us, and sends us back to spiritual warfare. There is a very clear banner we should lift up during our march. We live for the will of God. Whereas the banner among our enemies' army says, for the lust of man. Peter, in verse 4, shows us what kind of hardships we will face in our battle. Let me read verse 4 again. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. They are people who have known you. They are people who have engaged in the flood of debauchery with you. They are surprised. Why? Because you are the same person they have known, but you have become like a different person. Did I say you are the same person? No. You are not the same person they have known. However, Peter gives us a sobering conclusion in verse 5. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. This is the exactly opposite of the wonderful conclusion for believers who will be with God in heaven after this flesh has died. Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, is also the judge who will judge the living and the dead. Jesus Christ is the winner of this battle. And you are on his side. Before you met Christ, you were among the dead. But now you are the living. And after this life of the flesh, your soul will be with Christ in heaven. You already know how this story ends. You are engaging in warfare, but you enter the war on the side which will finally win. Your afterlife in Christ also brings you eternal life after this world. You were the dead, but now you are alive. You have gone from the dead to the living because of the work of the suffering Christ. You belong to the winning army. The captain of this army is Jesus Christ himself. He is mighty and awesome one. He was not your captain before, but then after you were redeemed by his blood, yes, you are now of Christ. His spirit leads, guides, and strengthens you to fight the good fight of the faith in this world. Let me conclude my sermon. Remember, the past is gone. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You have seen the suffering of Christ in the flesh. There would be suffering also for you. But the biggest difference accomplished by Jesus Christ is that we who trust in Christ are now free from the dominion of sin. We, as believers, continue to live in this world of the flesh, but we live for the will of God. This is not a life you can live before you follow your Lord, your captain, Jesus Christ. After he has become your Lord, he will finish your race in this life. And then you will see him and with him in the heaven. In history, there are two different dating systems. All historical events are followed either in the before or BC or AD. As you might know, BC stands for before Christ, even though it's not very accurate, but before Christ. And AD stands for the Latin phrase Anno Domini, which means in the years of our Lord. My last question is here. Do you have the BC or AD in your life? Do you have the BC and AD in your life? And do you live in the BC or in AD? before and after. Amen.